Shall we pray? Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Show us, Lord, what you have to say to each one of us as we talk about the life of Lot. Lord, may we learn something about being able to foresee the dangers ahead and able to foresee the opportunities laid up before us. So open our eyes, Lord, that we might behold wondrous things out of your holy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are going to be talking about a story that happened 4,000 years ago. A man called Lot and his uncle Abraham. Lot, his father was called Haran. Haran, Abraham and Nahor were three brothers who lived together. They grew up in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees, which is at the mouth of the river Euphrates, and the mouth of the Tigris joined together. At that confluence was a town, a city called Ur, well developed, very rich, a trading center. This is about already, 6 generations after nations were formed. So you can say quite early in the story of the world. So Babylon, that in those days, in this city, Ur is one of the pioneer cities that grew to be very strong and wealthy. But the problem is, when people begin to worship the god of wealth, lives begin to deteriorate. But God had a plan for Abraham, so he told him to leave and build a new nation. Now, Lot was his nephew. Lot's father, Haran, married early, had a few children, a few daughters, among them a son called Lot. L-O-T, Lot. Lot grew up in the Ur, but his father died early, maybe around his teenage years. We're not sure when. But straight away, Abraham, who was already married by that time, undertook him to be something like his guardian of something like a father to him, brought him up, stayed with him. So Lot knew the Abraham and Sarai as like father and mother, although they are uncle and auntie. Lived with them, and so they grew up together with them, so that when Abraham and Sarai left Ur to travel 1,500 kilometers north to a city of Haran on the river bank of the Euphrates River, Mr. Lot, by this time, was a young adult, traveled with them, a long journey, and Lord must have learned a lot from Abraham, a man who was full of wisdom, a man who had great plans. And so he had learned a lot just by living in the home of Abraham. So they stayed in Haran for a short while, and then they headed for a place today we know as Israel, called the land of Canaan. All right. So, Canaan was a land that God assigned to them, to Canaan and his descendants initially. As you know, Canaan was one of the sons of Ham. Remember Ham? Not the pork you eat. I'm talking about a person called Ham. Ham, Shem, and Japheth, all right? So Ham had four sons. One of them was called Canaan. And the other was called Mizraim, or in English, Egypt. Egypt is a person. Canaan was a person. Each established their own kingdom. So that's a place God told Abraham, you need to leave. And so by that time, Abraham made a lot of money. He got very rich. He had cattle, he had sheep, he had servants, male servants, female servants, different languages. Haran was a melting pot. It was a trading center. But Abraham got quite rich. And Lot learned a lot about economic theories or principles. He watched how money was being made. And so when Uncle Abraham left for the new land called the land of Canaan, which is considered backward compared to Haran, this man, Lot, similarly exercised faith, following the faith of his uncle, left together. He did not choose to stay in Haran, although many relatives were around there. Relatives include Noah, the man who built the ark, Shem, the great-great-grandfather, nine generation up from Abraham. Nine generation up. They stayed around Haran because that was a very convenient place. So a lot of other relatives stayed there. Nahor has, the other brother of Abraham, have moved into this place called Haran and settled down. So a lot of the relatives have moved to Haran. Just like a lot of Malaysians moved to Singapore because, you know, you get better jobs for this, the time being. So, watching all these discussions and testimonies of his uncle, what do you think happened to Lot? Did he believe in Jesus? In the God of Abraham? And the Bible says that he was became a righteous man. How do you get a righteous man? Just like Abraham became righteous. How did he become righteous? A few weeks back, we learned from chapter 15, verse 6 of Genesis, that Abraham became righteous because God imputed or gave him, put in his account as righteous on the account of his faith. So Abraham had faith in God, trusted God's promises, and therefore became righteous in God's sight. Not his own righteousness. God's righteousness was transferred to him. Of course, that's a picture of Jesus transferring his righteousness to us when we have faith in him. All right. So, did this man, Lot, acquire any faith at all? Well, the Old Testament didn't tell us. But Peter, 2,000 years later, by inspiration of God, told us in 2 Peter that Lot was a righteous man. You look at his behavior, you say, you call that righteousness. He didn't live a very righteous life. He made the kind of choices. Yeah, but you see, righteousness is not based on what we achieve. Righteousness is come by faith when we trust what God says instead of listening to someone else. That's God's righteousness. So we are told he was a man of righteousness. God imputed righteousness to him. So you know the story there. Every step of the way, four times he saw Abraham coming to a new place. First thing he did, he built an altar to worship God. He watched this four times, it's recorded in the Word. So he knew Uncle Abraham's success was because of his relationship to God. So he saw, Uncle Abraham, God bless him, he's so rich. Then they went to Egypt, remember? They're a bit of a fiasco, but they came out unscathed. They came out very wealthy. The Bible says that when they both came out from Egypt, Abraham and Lot had great riches. They had gold, they had silver. Those days, you know, even Abraham knew how to invest his money. He converted it into gold. All right. So he saw that and he followed the same thing that Abraham did. Abraham acquired cattle, he acquired cattle. Abraham bought sheep, he bought sheep. He just followed, tagged along, you know, and he prospered. And the Bible says they had great wealth. Great, not just wealthy, great wealth. And some people say, rich people, God doesn't like rich people. That's not true. Abraham was very rich. But Abraham did not have a love for wealth. He had wealth, but it was not a love for his wealth that controlled him. Lot had wealth, but somewhere along the line, his attitude toward wealth changed. He began to love money and wealth in such a way that really clouded his own mind. And then the day came when both of them returned with their great wealth to a place called Bethel. Bethel is a town which means the house of God. So from Bethel, because of the quarreling among all the workers, there were a lot of workers, you know. I mean, Abraham had 318 men. Men, 318. So all his total staff and children that depend on him probably run to about at least maybe 1,000. So there's a lot of people. So Job also had a lot of workers. Of course, workers tend to start quarreling, fighting over water and so on. So Abraham said, we are brothers. Why don't we go this way? The land cannot support both our groups. You choose where you want and I will go. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. So let's not quarrel. The land is big enough. Okay. So Abraham looked up and his vision, he saw. What did he see? He saw a land as he stood outside Bethel. He looked to the east and he was standing at a city that is just not far north of the Dead Sea, high ground. And he looked across a plain. The plains are a place we know is part of the Jordan Valley. Today we look down and saw. Look down because the plains is 300 meters below sea level. Bethel is at least 300 meters above sea level. It's like this. If you connect a pipeline from the Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea, the water will flow for many years. It's way, way below. He looked at it and Lot saw the green fields, the pasture lands. It's all vast land. And the Word of God says he saw the land as it was, like the garden that God had made. What's so special about the garden that God had made? If you go back to Genesis, you find that garden God has made has got one special feature. Well watered, the plants were fresh and green, fruit trees, and water, spring water coming out from the ground, watering it all the time. So it was a very fantastic sight. Good to look at, very good grazing ground for all his thousands of cattle and sheep. What does it spell? Big money. He saw, it's a beautiful land. Yeah, ours is in this part of the land. Just north of this area, you can get tropical fruits, you can get tangerines. China is not the only country that produces tangerines and very cheap. And they can produce grapes, they can have tropical papayas, you have tropical fruit, you can have all kinds of fruit trees. This is only one of the few places where I see tropical and Mediterranean fruits coming in the same place. It's a very fertile ground, very attractive. And at first glance, for that present time, it looks the best land. It's like if I give you a piece of land to choose in Singapore, what will you choose? Of course, you choose District 10, right? Ah, District 10. But don't worry, District 15 also, prices have gone up. All right. So that land was valuable. Everybody wants that. And in this land were five cities. Five cities. You know, the first one, Sodom. Gomorrah. You know Gomorrah? Not gonorrhea. It's Gomorrah. All right? Get the pronunciation correct. And there's three others that some of you may not remember. It's called Etna, Zeboim, and then Zoar, five cities. The Bible calls these five cities the sin cities. They are full of riches. They are very wealthy. Wealthy because of the trade, because of the lush, I don't know what else they do, but they became very wealthy. And to get wealth, of course, this makes sense for that present, for that time. But the word of God at that time was that they were very sinful. They were sinning against God greatly. They offend God. So what was so bad about these cities? Okay, the primary one we all know today, 4,000 years later, that city is still known everywhere. The city of Sodom. Sodom, as that name now, you say Sodom, everybody knows. Because there's a particular sin uses this name of this city. Homosexual sins. So that city now carries that name. And I'm sure no city will ever name their city Sodom. You're asking for trouble, right? So, what did this man do? Lot chose. He was very decisive. He had made good choices in the past, and this time he still thinks he's made a very good choice from what he could see at that time. So he moved in. But he knew about this sin city. So he didn't want to move in. He came away from that city. He put up a tent. He stayed in that tent outside of the city. It's not good to be in that city. But gradually he moved in. Life is like that. Why? Maybe he got used to it. After seeing sexual immorality, maybe he got used to it. But the Word of God says that there are many other reasons about God was angry with this city, and God had set a target to destroy that city. So the prophet Ezekiel explained this way. Ezekiel lived about 1,500 years later. And Ezekiel is the same prophet that gave us the prophecy about what's happening now in Iran. Ezekiel 38 tells us that Persia will seek to attack Israel and that Russia will join in. There will be quite a number of major nations that will join in. The same Ezekiel. And Ezekiel said, Sodom, God said he was angry with Sodom because of the three P's. Firstly, the first P was pride. They're very famous. They say, look, we are so rich. The weather is very good. It's warmer than the other parts of Israel. Climate is good. Full of pride. Pride for their wealth, pride for everything. Number two, pleasure. They have a great industry called for providing pleasure. Moral or immoral didn't matter. Pleasure was the business of the day. Third, it was what we call trying to enjoy the life of ease. They have a good, easy life. And then the Bible says that they are overfed. That means they are really indisciplined. Do you know being overfed, is that a sin? Most Christians don't think so. But the Bible says gluttony is a sin. So they overfed themselves. So they like a life of ease. They want to have an easy life. They don't have any hardship. They want a lot of good food. And then they were very haughty. That means they look down on others. And then, but the worst sin is the sin of immorality. The Bible calls it, they committed abomination. What kind of abomination? Everybody knows what kind, right? The one Sodom, you hear, oh, you know, was, it was 4,000 years ago when they invented same-sex marriage. Now it has come to Singapore. Okay, so it's nothing new. Same-sex marriage. God was very angry. And then Prophet Ezekiel said, and I decided to remove them. What do you mean by remove them? You see, you must remember Genesis 1. All the land was created by God. He belongs to him. He decides who stays where. And a person misuses the land, he will evict you or destroy. So the verse that you have in your notes, I give you the verse, the Bible calls it a catastrophe. Catastrophe took place because they had rejected God. So now, my question this morning I want to discuss with you is this. And you know what's the outcome, right? Everybody knows what's the outcome. Lot had not only shifted in, but he built his own house. Must be a big house. He entered into the society, sit at the gates, meaning he became like a city councillor. And then he had two daughters, young daughters. And by this time, Mr. Slot had become around 70 years. 70 years old means he had seen a lot. He should be mature. He should have understood. When he sees things, he should be able to predict what is coming. And it took the angels to warn him. And the angel even told him, hey, look, Have you got anybody that is part of your family that you want to rescue? Please go and warn them, because I'm going to destroy this city this night, but I cannot destroy it until you leave. So quickly, so between all these things happened within from 6 p.m. to the next morning, 6 a.m., a 12-hour window. A 12-hour window given before the catastrophe strikes. So quickly, in the dark of the night, he left and went to the house of his two sons-in-law, meaning to say the two young daughters have married out to two local men. Went to the house, the houses, and told the son-in-laws one by one, hey, God is going to destroy the city. He used the word, hurry, hurry, get out before the catastrophe strikes. Then what happened? What happened? His sons-in-law took turns laughing at him. Hey, at this hour, so late, you come and joke with us. What kind of joke are you playing? Of course, they didn't believe him. And of course, they didn't leave the city. And of course, his daughters became widows because they felt a bit strange. They didn't want to be a butt of jokes if at the end there was no disaster. So they stayed put and they stayed and they died. He had a wife, perhaps about 25 years earlier, after they broke up with, he broke up with Abraham, he found a wife. We don't know what kind of wife he married. He could be a woman from Sodom. But the wife also didn't take him seriously. So the angel told him, hurry, hurry. But dawn was coming. He still hesitated. You know, when a person's heart is in money, when money is your God, you would not want to leave it so quickly. He hesitated, even though two angels told him, he hesitated. And of course, the entire family hesitated, still waiting. And then the angel had to pull them by the hand and pull them out and then told them, head for the mountains. Why head for the mountains? Because the destruction was going to come upon the plains. What is which are plain? Around the Dead Sea, south. The plains around the south of the Dead Sea. I remember walking around the south of the Dead Sea. I've never seen a land so dead. You can't find trees. Nothing grows. Because the destruction is so complete that ground is all so polluted. Till this day, 4,000 years later, you'll not see a single tree growing up there. Destruction has come. What happened? He tried to go to Zoar. But Zoar is actually earmarked for destruction. But because of God's mercy, because Mr. Lot went to Zoar, God held back and did not destroy Zoar. He destroyed the other cities. All gone. Today we have a hard time finding where this city was. Archaeologists said they found something, but it was a total destruction. But the name remains, Sodom. Everybody knows what it means. Now, what's the outcome? The outcome is that the daughters committed incest with the father because their husbands have died. They want a next generation. They good intention, but it's a bit too late. So, both of them had a baby each, and they grow to be two nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And these two became the enemy of God's people, became a thorn in the flesh for the purposes of God. So at age 70, what is the future that Lot had? Answer, zero. He lost all his wealth, and it seems that he lost his health. He lost everything he spent his entire life building. After that, what do we hear about him? Nothing worth knowing any further. He's as good as dead by age 70. Now, let me ask you two questions. Knowing the outcome, the catastrophe that's going to happen, if you were Lot, would you have been able to foresee the final outcome of disaster? Do you think, can you foresee? So I'm going to talk about foreseeability. How to see not just the present, but into the future. Secondly, when he was already at the midst of disaster, angels already told him, I'm going to destroy this city. He hesitated. Did he know how to do? But this is not the first time. The earlier chapter 13 of Genesis, he had already been captured as a... everything was gone. His whole family had been captured. He already experienced first round loss. Could he have foreseen the consequences coming? What do you think? If you are in his shoes, could you, even after the first round of disaster in Genesis 13, foresee the disaster coming in chapter 19? You've got six chapters of learning experience. Roughly 25 years of experience. Could he have foreseen the danger coming? What could he have been done to foresee the danger for the choices he made? Secondly, when he was in the midst of it, he was being rescued by Uncle Abraham and went back to his old life. Could he have made the choice necessary to change his destiny? What did he do or didn't do? What did he do and what he didn't do that resulted in total loss? So that's my question I want you to discuss. So from the notes, let me highlight the questions I'm trying to highlight to you. So Jack, I need you to release this. So the two words I want you to remember is how to foresee the future consequences. And when we are caught halfway, how do you get out of it? This is a very precious lesson. Because Sodom is very much like Singapore. We have grown 60 years after our nation is formed. It's a different Singapore. In the beginning, I remember in my generation, we were very, very happy we got a job. You know, never mind what job, we got a job. But today, people want a job, must be 2-3 days work at home, must be a good salary, must be got future for, you know, promotion. Oh, so many conditions. Sounds just like Sodom. All right. So we're going to focus on what I want to discuss here would be Sorry. Two things. What do our choices reflect about our values? What are Lot's choices? We know what his choices were. Second, what are the consequences consideration? Why has he not considered the consequences? Okay. I've read many reports of people who have fallen to like adultery cases. 9 out of 10 did never considered the dangerous consequences of their action. They were focused on the pleasure that they were going to enjoy. So these are two things I want to work on as we talk about. Okay, let me run through quickly these principles and then let me sum it up. So my key verse, therefore, begins with this verse. Genesis 19:21. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, because Abraham prayed for his nephew. That's why God remembered, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Where Lot had lived. So you have to consider where you have lived, what difference has it made? And so we live in Singapore. This is a place that we have lived. So I want to talk firstly, this is a quick summary. There are similarities in the starting of Abraham and Lot. They shared faith, they both had faith, because both left Ur, they left Haran, they traveled together. By the way, when they left Haran, Mr. Lot was about 35 years to 45 years old. He was not a small boy anymore. He was a full-fledged adult, yet he chose to travel. And then he had mentor and spiritual cover. This is a very important principle. Always remember, you need always a mentor and spiritual cover. Mr. Abraham was his spiritual cover, but the moment he cut loose from Abraham, he never contacted Abraham again. Even after Abraham rescued him, he never even said thank you, and he never connected. He only looked at the benefit. And then his status was similar. Lot had prospered. Remember, I just told you in this story. So 25 years later, now fast forward. After 25 years, what can we learn? Okay, let's have a quick comparison. This is all in our notes. Abraham built altars, but Lot never built any altar. His altar was the god of wealth. Chai Sen Ye. That's a Chinese term, but he's got his own term. So god of wealth. Okay. He continued to live among the wicked. That is a choice. Some people say, always use the term, I can't help it. I had no choice. Hey, you have a choice no matter what. God has given you a choice. So 2 Peter 2:7 said, he was very, very disturbed and distressed by the sinful condition. And you think, wow, that's very good. Yeah, but he didn't choose to leave. It was bad. He didn't like it. But he chose to stay in the culture of sin. So this has to do with choice. Abraham chose to live in Canaan as instructed by the Lord. He chose the lush plains where people sin against God greatly. The Bible says the people sin greatly against God, and he chose that environment. Did he consider consequences for his family that he's going to build? He never did. He did not ask God about living in the city of Sodom. You know, it's very important to know which city you should live in, because every city change. As my son was telling me about his good friend, a very, very good investor, make tons of money, and he shifted to Dubai as his headquarters. Now, you can't even fly out from Dubai, you see, because Dubai, he says, is the place where he tells you, do buy something, do buy. Now he can't buy anything. He went there to sell. He made quite a lot of money, but now he's out. So he never asked God, because the truth is no man can predict the future. Only God knows. Therefore, you have to always ask God, Lord, where do I live? Which church do I go? And if God tells you, this is the church, don't move. Not even if there's a lot of money elsewhere. Didi had about faith. Both had faith. One had robust faith. He trusted God's promises. But Lord also had faith. But then he didn't choose righteous living. He didn't choose to stay in touch with Abraham. You know, one of the things that you want to continue faith, always keep in touch with the one who can build your faith. Don't disconnect. Because when you separate geographically, your heart's also separate. So if your children might go to study abroad, you always keep in touch. A good example is our elder Ken Chung. His daughter in Scotland, he called her every day. I don't know whether it's on WhatsApp or WhatsApp. I don't know what it is, but he calls every day. Okay. When my daughter was doing her doctorate in New York, we make sure every Saturday we talk on the phone. And so you always keep connected with your children or with your net, with your church, because the day will come when there's no interest. It takes discipline, and then your faith begins to fade away. Because our lives are, our faith is like a coal blazier. You know, when you've got a lot of coal pieces being fired, the fire continues. You take away one piece of coal block and put it aside, what happens? It cools, and then the flame diminishes and it'll be gone. That's why it's very important to make time to be in touch with your cell leaders, your church leaders, your hearing the word, making time to hear the word collectively. Mr. Lord felt he was too far. He didn't make time. Then there's a relational responsibility. You know, God loves those who cares for the rest of the body. And so when his son, his Lord was being captured, Abraham took 318 men from his staff, went out by night all the way to Dan, 100 kilometers north, and keep chasing after that king of Elam, King Kedorlaomer, long, long name, and fought and won. Then how come a cattle farmer can win a battle? Obviously, God must have helped him. But his workers were all trained in fighting. So he had a responsibility for people near him. This is a very important value system. It's a sense of community. But what about Lord? Lord was not interested in anyone except himself. Then the legacy of descendants. We'll soon see that there's a big difference. He had a generation that lasts, for eternity. Lot, after all his hard work, he ended up in a cave. You talk about cavemen. Well, there's one here in the Bible, Mr. Lot. He had to live in a cave. And because in Zoar, he found that the people were so wicked, he feared for his life. So he lived in a cave. So now, the thing now is this. Is Lot's outcome foreseeable? That's what I want to talk to you about. In the remaining time, 15 minutes. You know, one of the most important to every lawyer, the first case for responsibility is a check on foreseeability. Do you foresee this danger coming? If you foresee it and you took no corrective step, you are guilty. That's how it's measured. So likewise, in the same measure before God. If it's foreseeable, you should have taken steps to avoid sin. Can you foresee it? In a case, if in a way, long-range foreseeability is impossible. So how do we solve this problem? The issue is this. If you don't foresee the future, the dangers coming, you are sure to be caught in it. So foreseeability, therefore, is a very important action you need to take. But the problem is, how do you foresee something in the future? So that which is important for us to foresee, God writes it in black and white in the Word of God. For instance, chapter 8 of Daniel, chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, God lines out exactly what's going to happen. The days will come when certain empires will still be around. But most of the old empires are gone and disappeared. The empire of Babylon, a powerful empire. The empire of the Assyrians was one of the most powerful in those early days. And most of them are all gone. All right, most of the empires are gone, disappeared. But one empire will stay, and the empire called Persia, today called Iran. So we know that in these last days, Iran will be. And then it predicts that Iran is going to attack Israel. And that Russia, the kingdom in the north, will aid them. This Russia and Iran are enemies for a long, long time because their philosophy is completely opposite. One is a communist, the other is a religious. But now they have become friends. And in this current war, it is well known that Russia helped them with the eye in the sky. But the important thing is whether is it should we support Israel or should we support Iran? Maying told us this is binary thinking. But we need to have godly thinking. God says this is a sign that the coming of the Lord is near. That the day that Iran enters into Israel, the game is over. So this battle is going to go on for a long time until Jesus comes. Maybe a short time. Until Jesus comes. So that's the first thing we need. Foreseeability is from the Word of God. So if you are familiar with the Word of God, you begin to, instead of taking sides with this group or the other group, we try and see from God's angle. It's a sign for us to take corrective measure. So foreseeability comes through the Word of God. That's one. Two, foreseeability comes through the church of God. Usually the word of God will come to the leadership of a church or the churches when there's a major disaster coming. There'll be a warning order. And so you need to be around to hear it. Yeah. But the other third way to foresee, listen carefully. The third way we foresee is to look at the circumstances as outlined in the Word of God. You see, if Lot's lifestyle is so taken up by making wealth, then we have to be careful. Is it making wealth a sin? No. Abraham was very wealthy. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. So, how do you solve this problem, love of money? If you got a lot, give it away. Yeah, that's why you learn to give away money. There's a church project, it's one of them. Giving to the poor, give away. That's how you deal with the love of money. All right? Because all of us love money. Is that correct or not? All of us love money. But it's good to have money, but Lot got caught because of love of money. We have a word for it. It's called greed. Those who make 1 million want to make second million. Those who make second million wants a third million. Nobody stops. All right. Of course, you say, Pastor, I'm different. I haven't seen my first million yet. Well, you have to decide what you want to do with your first million. Then you have to sow by giving away money. Then you will see a harvest. But anyway, his love for money. And so as we look at Lot's city, Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboim, Adna, had the same characteristics as what is Singapore now. Everybody goes for a life of ease. If it's too hot, they don't want the job. It must be air-conditioned. If it's too low, they don't want it, even though it involves a skill. So all kinds of conditions. A love for ease is... the Word of God uses the word the prosperity of ease. That means I want to grow rich, but I want it easy money. So learning from Lord, we can see that he depend on the immediate, what he could see. What else can we learn? So we have got three things that will help you to try to foresee the future. But, you know, ultimately you have to ask God to show you. One of the things that my wife and I pray about at each stage of our life is, Lord, show us what do you want us to do for the next 5 years. Okay. We love to build churches. We like to make sure that the next lab, we maximize our service for you. Tell us, because we don't know what the future holds. So if you recognize that there will be change that you cannot right now see, if you can recognize this limitation of foreseeability, you're already on the right track. Because what you see is not what you will get. What you see is not what you will get. So the future changes. So previously I've talked about faith. And you know this we talk about life of faith. It has to be action. You have to deal with doubts. You have to continue to strengthen your faith. All these Lot did not do. He did none of this. He never go back to the promises of God. Okay. But today I want to sum up what I've just talked about from here. I think some of you already got this picture. To understand this picture, you begin with the bottom. Can you see the bottom? It's called a faith journey. You can get this from your net leader if you want. All right, now. Both Abraham and Lot started their faith journey. They started from the Ur of the Chaldees. What there? They both are righteous men. Both had wealth. So their start point is they both made very good choices. The choice was to go where God had indicated they should go, to build a future that is at that time still non-existent. Okay. Now, second, we see the way they worship, although both are righteous. Righteous person does not guarantee you're a worshiper. Well, in this case, both were worshippers. One was Abraham chose to worship Jehovah, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tzedkenu, Jehovah Roi. You know all these names, right? The names of God. Does it make sense? Jehovah Yireh. That's the God he was worshipping. But what did Mr. Lot worship? He worshipped gods. What are the gods you worship? The God of pride, pressure, prosperity, and prestige. Four P's that I talk about. I think all of you have got this drawing. All right, so that has become his God. You see, he was proud of his wealth. He was proud of prestige. That's why he sit in the city gate. The city gate is a place for judgment. That means he was accepted by the... he was able to enter into the ranks of the government. But when the homosexuals came looking to have sex with the two angels, what did they call him when he retorted? They call him, "You're an alien. You're an alien. You speak Hebrew, but you don't speak a Canaanite language." Sodomite speaks the Canaanite language. "You don't speak like one of us. You're an alien. You're a foreigner." Yeah, but he still wants to be around them because he's got prestige. These are the four P's you have to be very careful of. God hates them. So these are his gods. Oh, but he was a righteous man. Yeah, a righteous man can do an unrighteous choice, make an unrighteous choice. These are all about choices. All right. Then what about dwelling place choices? Well, Abraham was led by God. He was led by God. God spoke to him. And he asked God, "Where should I go?" God told him, "Stay in the land of Canaan. Look north, look south, look east, look west. All this land that you see, I'll give it to you." And he believed God. And then he moved to Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And he stayed where God told him to stay. But the choice he made was for Lot. His choice was Sin City. He knew it was a sin city. He saw it was a sin city. It has a bad reputation for many years, where pride parades were being paraded every year, where everybody accepts that same-sex marriage as if it's a good thing. It's well accepted. This was 4,000 years ago. And he didn't consider that when he built his family in the midst of sinful nation, the culture of the society will seep into his family. That's why where you live is very important. Which church you go to is also very important. Don't underestimate. The moment he moved over to live in Sin City, he lost his appetite to meet his uncle, because uncle doesn't like sin. And then he is so familiar with sin, there's a conflict of interest, as it were. He decided, did he know he was banned? Yeah, he knew. Was he very upset with this kind of lifestyle, especially homosexual lifestyle and the pride of the people and so on? Was he upset with them? Yes, the Bible says he was very upset with them. But he chose to continue living there. You see, life is a matter of choices. Don't say, oh, I got no choice. Oh, he did this to me. I got no choice but to whack him. No, everything in life has a choice. Do you want to choose to live in Sin City? Where you live and how you live, how does it affect your children? What is going to be the future consequences if I choose to live in this situation? If my own children are not believers in Christ, what choices have I got? Oh, don't come and tell me, oh, Pastor, you don't understand my situation. My kids are all grown up already. I cannot tell them anything. I got no choice. There's nothing I can do. You young people, don't come and tell me you got no choice. You say, I have to play with my iPhone. I got no choice. All these are what we call copying out. You have a choice. Even though he was so upset with the living conditions, he still chose to stay. He got used to it. But all began when, from what he saw the green fields, he saw the opportunities, but he did not foresee the danger. Every good opportunity has dangers. Every truth the world tried to give us has got a lie behind it. That's why we don't learn our Bible knowledge from the internet. Because the internet summing up is not based on the Word of God. It's a summary of our public opinion. That's why you don't learn your Bible knowledge from internet. You read your Bible and you discuss among God's people. He saw a land of opportunities. But Abraham, he saw a city built by God. He saw eternity as a most valuable thing. So he lived in obedience to God. And then what happened? The finish. The finish is so glaring. Lot's legacy was, the family was completely destroyed. His wife came out, dragged by the angel, followed him halfway, and supposed to get out of the plain because the mountains are 300 meters up. At least they need to get out of the flat land because destruction is going to happen on the flat land. So they need to go out on the mountains. But the wife obviously turned back. It was too troublesome. And so when the sulfur and the fire came, it just encased her. Because she not only looked back, she stayed back on the plain. Because destruction was only restricted on the plain. So, it's very important to that he couldn't even persuade his wife to follow. What does it tell you about the things he didn't do? Obviously, he never prayed together with his wife. Obviously, he never discussed anything spiritual about his wife. And so, when his wife was gone, he was distraught. But whose fault? His fault. He did not foresee this, that his wife would lose her life. Maybe he didn't feel like talking because he might start a quarrel. So, legacy is very important. Where will my children, my wife and my family, where will they end? This is a question you need to ask yourself before you can align your life. But for Abraham, his legacy was glorious. You know, he was so good that we ourselves are being grafted into Abraham's legacy. And then we experience the blessings that was promised to Abraham. So he impacts the whole world by his walk with God. So two men started well together, but one ended with zero, negative. The other ended up impacting the whole world because, for one thing, one did not worship God. He worshiped money. Yeah, he was a believer. You can't say he was a non-believer. So this story tells us what happens to a lot of believers who started well but ended up with zero. And we can foresee it because this is how Lot lived. Six chapters of the Bible describing how things develop. He never learned his lesson. He lost all in the beginning, but he never learned his lesson. He knew it was not good to carry on without spiritual food, but he chose not to. If you had asked him, he said, "I got no choice. I'm so busy. I'm this, I'm that." Hey, you got a choice. So now, closing, what I want you to know is this. What are some lessons? So, in C2C, in your notes, the Word of God tells us about Ezekiel 16. Why God destroys Sodom. And if you look at this, you compare to our situation in Singapore, I think we are coming close to it. And the Lord says this about Sodom. Likewise, just as in days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, they were buying and selling, planting and building. On the day Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven, destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And when is the Son of Man revealed? When one of the signs is Iran will attack Israel. He already started. And we are actually staged for the coming of the Lord. The Lord says, this is what we can learn. So can you foresee the danger ahead? Well, God has told, Jesus himself told us now. So what can you do? What can we do to make correct choices? First, we walk with the wise. Lot did not. He walked with the foolish. Whose company I keep is keeping me away from God. Anybody who keeps me away from God are people I should not get close to. Shouldn't be influenced by them. Whose company is helping my walk with God? I'd like you to answer this question. And company matters. God, intimacy with God. Strength from God comes from devotion, not busyness. Lord was too busy making money. In the end, he lost all. God, your word time and your prayer time. Pray together. If you married husband and wife, make time to pray for one another. Together and pray for one another. You need to pray for your children. And the world knows how to customize our personal tastes in the internet. So don't try to get quick answers from the internet. You get the wrong answers. Not God's answers. You need to listen to your leader's advice. Sometimes the discipline of turning off your iPhones or your phones. Just listen to God's word. One important factor I'd like you to learn is what consequences will result from the choice I make presently. Look at consequences, because actions or non-actions has consequences. Ask God to show you so that you consider consequences. When you learn to do that, you begin to get God's guidance as to the best choice every step of the way. Okay, so these are things I'd like you to look at. Let's just pray now. I'd like you to be quiet before the Lord, and I don't know what kind of choices you're making regarding, firstly, where you're going to stay. For you young people, where are you going to study? What will be major choices you're trying to make regarding your life partner, regarding your career? These are two that are most unpredictable, but the most important. Have you ever asked God to show you who, rather than following your heart? The word says follow your heart, but the word of God says follow God's guidance, and you get it only if you seek Him. Okay. Try and ask God for ability to foresee, because we never get what we see, because life changes. So I don't know about the rest of you. What do you do with your children? Those of you who have children, what sort of connections you are keeping with them to make sure they will not end up like the son-in-laws of Lot, like talking to them in a way that helps them to listen, hear you when you sound out danger, and they will not laugh at you just when you talk about things of God. How do you change that? It begins with your choice and considering the consequences if you fail to do. Maybe you want to ask God to help you consider how to foresee the future and then how to anticipate consequences of your choices. Don't know which area in your life you're seeking guidance, but this is a good time for you to ask God. Shall we stand for prayer? Father, we thank you that you have given us this the story of Lot. Lot, your own word tell us that whatever is written in the Old Testament has been written for our learning, so that we, through the encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope for success in our lives, hope that we will not end up with a legacy of our future becoming a catastrophe. So, Lord, we just ask that you enable us to consider all these important factors in our decision making, that will be very decisive to choose what you, in your wisdom, told us should be done. And so that, Lord, we'll always make time to be in touch with godly men and women, so that, Lord, we will be within the listening range of your warnings to your people. We seek to learn from the current war, the war that is in the Middle East. And Lord, we know that the time is near. Help us to make the right choices every day, Lord, till Jesus comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to your groups.